Well, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 3:7. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Your blessings, for those who are able to be here tonight. And we thank You for the visitors, and that You bless them, and that they might learn the truth and be saved in time. We just pray Your mercies, O Lord, be upon the meeting this evening, that everything go good and well according to Thy good will and pleasure, that Thou would be honored and glorified. And that just pray Your mercies be upon those without Christ and those in Christ. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. The fall and the curse. The last time we left off at this point, they had sinned, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. When Adam and Eve heard His voice, they hid among the trees from the presence of the Lord. And however, saints are looking for restoration. When we think about the privilege that they had in the garden, which we're looking forward to, and to be present, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Revelation speaks of us as seeing Him face His face, and forever be with the Lord in the after the rapture. Speaks particularly there in 1 Thessalonians, how they would like it was a closest thing to heaven, if you will, the Garden of Eden, and that man has ever known. There's nothing that is compared throughout all the history of man that would even come close to the Garden of Eden. There wasn't any corruption there. There wasn't any sin there. There wasn't any thoughts of sin until the temptation and the succumbing to temptation and the falling into sin. We speak of the presence of the Lord in the services, and many claim this because they read Matthew 18, and where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. But it's a promise to His faithful church, and if there's not a church, then they're claiming something that does not exist. And so they're claiming something that is not there. Adam and Eve didn't have any question that the Lord was with them and there in the garden. And so we, by faith now, determine that the Spirit of the Lord is here because He promises to be here. And because we're gathered in His name, we're His church. And so therefore, by faith, but they, if you will, by faith and sight, had the privilege of communion and fellowship with the Lord in the garden. However, when they had sinned, they greatly feared because of that sin, and that great privilege of fellowship was lost, and they was convicted and convinced of their sin. They was greatly filled with guilt and misgivings. And when the devil said, you know, you'll be able to discern, you know, good and evil, why, they did. They had knowledge that God had, and apparently also the angel at that time. Questions of convince or convicts of one sin, where art thou? That's what God calls out in verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam, said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And so here we find that God is confronting him about his sin. God always knows the answer because He knows the end from the beginning. Some have taken this as if God lacked knowledge. That's not the whole point of this at all. The point of this is getting Adam to confess his sin and Adam and Eve to confess their sins, and hopefully that they would repent of them. But we don't see any repentance as such here. We see finger pointing, but we don't see any repentance in these verses. And as soon as they failed, they knew that they were naked. They remedied this by making them some aprons or loin cloths made out of fig leaves. And however, we see later the coverage was not good enough for propriety or to cover their sins. And so God provided a better covering. Adam and Eve hid when they heard the voice of the Lord. And again, this is because of their guilt, of their sin and wickedness. Fear struck them when they heard God call, "Where art thou?" And in some time, we might, not the exact same words, feel God calling on us. What have you done? Or where art thou? Or whatever it might be when we've fallen into sin. Adam's answer was, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And the verse 11, "Who told thee that thou was naked?" Now, we know that God knew why he knew he was naked. It's because they had broken the law that God had given them and had trespassed against him. But nonetheless, again, he gives them the opportunity. Had they found out some other way that they's naked, has someone told them? Is there another way to attain such this knowledge without sin? Maybe the serpent told them of their condition. Of course, we know that wasn't the what it was. But the question is, how do you know that? Where did this knowledge come from? Where did you achieve it? Where did you obtain it? And the answer is, if you will, by falling into sin. The Lord gets to the point that their sin, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the answer were for the questions before their benefit to reveal their sinfulness that they might confess before God. The point of God's coming in that day was to confront them with their sin. God wasn't surprised that they had hidden. God wasn't surprised that they had fallen. God wasn't surprised by any of those things, but there he was to confront them for their sin. The fallen become tempters, temptress, and blame God. We see in this passage, and this is just the way sin is. It sounds like a bunch of sinners trying to avoid responsibility for their sins as we read these next few verses. "And hast thou eaten of the tree?" God asked in 11, verse 12, and the man said, "The woman whom thou givest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent." Now, he didn't ask the serpent for why he did it, because he was already a fallen creature. And so there wasn't any need of that. But we find there wasn't a confession. There was pointing of a finger. And we see this as sometime in churches when something happens and everybody wants to blame somebody else or not take responsibility. It happens at workplaces. It happens in homes. It happens everywhere. And children is just a natural instinct. I mean, it's just as natural as eating food. When they get caught, is to blame one of the other siblings or somebody else or say, "I didn't do it." You know, it's like those things you see where they got chocolate cake all around their mouth, and who's been into this cake? And did you eat any cake? And they just shake and say they didn't, and of course all the evidence is there. And this is what sinners are like. That's what sinners do. Sometime we think we've reached, some claim to reach sinless perfection, but this is one of those traits that almost always comes out. I'm not accepting the blame or at least sharing it, if we accept part of it, sharing the blame with others. Usually adults are more sophisticated at their excuses than children are, but nonetheless, it's the same thing. The devil failed and became the tempter there in the book of Ezekiel, excuse me, 28:13. We see this same type of thing in Isaiah 14. We're not going to be reading there. But where he's talking about the king of Tyre here, In the book of Isaiah, it's the Babylonian king that he's referring to there. And somebody said, well, he's not really talking about the devil and all this, but much of the thing, what is said of what we're going to read didn't apply to the king of Tyre at all. I mean, he wasn't a covering cherubim. He wasn't an angel. He didn't have the beauty that the scriptures speak of here. So it's speaking, of course, of Satan or the devil. There in 28:13, and it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. A very precious stone was thy covering, sardius, topaz, and the diamond and beryl and onyx and jasper and sapphire and emerald and carbuncle and gold and work and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And so this was part of who he is. This is not like adornment. This is a part of who he is or what he is, if you will. And thou art the anointed cherub which that covereth. I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence. Now we're getting back. We'll go ahead and read verse 16. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Now we know that we find in Revelation 12th chapter where he was cast out, and we know that he accused the brethren. He accused Job before God. And so he's the accuser until he was cast down unto the ground. And so the king of Tyre and the devil's judgment was wrapped together, Ezekiel 28:16, as the king of Babylon and Lucifer. And of course, this refers to the different titles and names of the devil, Satan, the devil, tempter, a serpent, which I didn't put in there. His pride, in verse 17, says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou wast corrupted, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now, this is a mixture, again, of Tyre and Satan, but in the end, some have the devil ruling over hell, for instance, and that if you were to descend into hell, the devil would be there with the chart, you know, marking you off as you arrive. But he'll be in the lowest of the lowest. He won't be anything. He would not have to be in charge of nothing. This is part of his punishment, is to be laid at the feet of the kings, that those whom he used to manipulate, those he used to use, and those that he used to deceive people and destroy people, those very ones that he have to lay at their feet. And we know in the book of Revelation and in Babylon, Isaiah 14, that he actually will suffer at their hands to some extent. I think it's a matter of pride, but to what extent it is, I'm not for sure. In the church, though, we're warned in 1 Timothy 3:16, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And this is speaking of this out of Ezekiel, where by his beauty, that is the pride of his beauty, his glory, his wonderfulness, that he was led astray, in, if you will, in his own mind. Isaiah 14 gives us the I wills of Lucifer, as he says he set his throne up equal with God. And so this is the sin that he thought himself to be beautiful, and I never had that problem, but sometime, I remember in school, you know, when I read these passages, some, I think they thought they was the beauty queen or something. I don't know what they thought, but they surely thought they was the most beautiful thing on the earth. And this is what Satan did. He just thought he was beautiful, or his beauty exceeded, and he was a covered cherub. And This speaks about the cherubims cover their face with two wings, cover their body with two, and fly over the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And that's what the covering cherub means, is the cover of thrones was speaking of there. The devil tempted Eve, who listened to his false teachings and being beguiled, and this is what Eve's excuse was, the devil beguiled her. And that is, he tricked her. She believed his lies, but the problem with being beguiled, there's something that Eve already had. She she knew exactly what the truth was, but Satan says, "Has God said?" And then she started questioning God to see whether God had said whether that was the true statement. Would she surely die? Satan said, "You're not going to die. That God's just trying to fool you, because he knows you'll become just like him if you eat of the tree, you know, if you eat of the fruit thereof." And so that was her, if you will, belief, and she believed him over God. She then gave to Adam, tempting him to eat, and he ate. Their sins was terrible, but Adam's was not deceived, and usually sinning on purpose is worse and receives a greater condemnation. All sin is, of course, deadly. There in 1 Timothy 2, First Timothy 2:12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first a form, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And so we see that, first of all, that Adam was, of course, created first, and then Eve was made from the bone of, if you will, the rib bone of Adam. That was one of the points. And then she was beguiled and Adam was deceived. It wasn't deceived. Adam's answers God. He blamed God and then Eve for his sin. Because if God hadn't given him Eve, then she wouldn't have tempted him and he wouldn't have eaten. So it ended up being God's fault. And sometimes our logic in our mind, we don't look at that way, but that's exactly what he's saying. Because if God hadn't done this, then he would have been holy still and without sin. Eve, and had not given Eve, he would never sin. Eve had not tempted him to eat, he would have not sinned. And so again, God's to blame, and then of course Eve's to blame. And he takes no responsibility for his sin, and his sin was presumptuous. He sinned on purpose. This is, if you will, where some Christians go, "I pray, if it's not thy will, then keep me back from this sin." Now, they don't say usually sin. They say, "Now, Lord, if it's not your will, then stop me, or if it's not your will, then don't let this happen." And there's some things in the scriptures that's just very clear what sin is and what the will of God is. And I put down, you should abstain from fornication. There's some things there that we, if you will, that the Bible clearly shows, that tells us we should go to be in the Lord's house when the doors are open. And we just go on and on and on with what people say. "Well, now, Lord, if it's not your will, then stop me from doing this, that, or the other." Or, "If it's not your will, then give me a sign," and we could go on and on and on. But we know the commandments that God has given us, Sermon on the Mount, and we just got a Bible full of the will of God, and a lot of the things is just black and white. This is the way it is. And some things we're just not supposed to do. Added to that is the wisdom which God gives us as we grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth over a period of time. Then we better understand what God's will is for us. And if something is absolutely contrary to what the will of God is for us, we need to take a step back and make sure that it is God leading us, not the devil or ourselves. And so, excuse me. And so God then asked Eve, there in verse 13, back in Genesis. The Lord said unto the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And so she had an excuse that the devil deceived her, and if you will, then she became a temptress, and she tempted Adam. And this is the way sinners are. We like to see other people in our misery, and just like. I told somebody when I used to smoke, I'd be at work or something, you run out of cigarettes, you know, you say, you go and bum one off of somebody, you know, he says, "Well, why don't you get your own or something?" But I found every time that I tried to quit smoking, people be handing me cigarettes. I mean, you're not helping me at all quitting smoking here. And so they'd hand me the cigarettes. And I thought, it just struck me as being very peculiar that when I just run out, they say, "Why don't you buy your own?" Like, I'll give you one, but it's grudgingly. And then when I tried to quit, they just almost put them in my mouth for me. I mean, that's the way sinners are. We like to see people in sin. That's why when the scriptures says that we are to rejoice and leap for joy, when they separate themselves from us, it is because they can't stand to be around us because we reprove their unrighteous ways when we live for God. What had she done? She tempted the first Adam, and he sinned, plunging all the people in the universe into sin and in a fallen state. Praise God, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was tempted in all ways that as the first, but did not succumb to any temptation during that time and or any time. Did Jesus' bride tempt him? We think about, well, some people say, well, it was Eve, and he loved Eve, and so he just, you know, he sinned for her. And I don't find anything noble in Adam's sin, but I've heard that. I've even heard attempts to preach that. I don't know if it's really preaching or not, but I heard him attempt to preach that. And we read that how many times did the apostles tempt Jesus? How many times did Jesus have to rebuke his own apostles and those in his little church there, if you will, because he said, well, we must needs be go through Samaria. And they didn't want him to go through Samaria. And then he said, well, we're going to go down to Jerusalem. And he said, well, Herod wants to kill you. Well, don't go down to Jerusalem. And he had to fight them every step of the way. And let me say to you, when Thomas and Simon Peter tried to restrict him from going to different places, they were looking out for Jesus' life is what they were looking out for. But they forgot that he was there for a greater purpose. And so he was there to give his life for us. And so we could say, well, they was being good friends, they was doing this, but let me say to you, they was tempting him just as the devil tempted Eve and as Eve tempted Adam. And, of course, Jesus did not, succumb. We think about the unredeemed that tempted Jesus on every turn. And just one time right after another, the devil tempted him in the wilderness after he'd been out there 40 days fasting and tempted him there. Jesus did what Adam did not. He refused to sin or to follow anyone into sin. She had a good excuse also. If the serpent had not beguiled her, she would not have sinned nor tempted Adam to sin with her. So she blamed everything on the serpent. And yet we are free agents, and we have to give an account for our sins to God. And no matter if a friend tricks you into it, your wife tricks you into it, or begs you into it, or all the things that we can think of that can happen, it doesn't make any difference. You've got to stand on your own two feet and give an account unto God. They'll have to count for what they did. And so to go before God and say, well, they sinned worse than me, that just won't fly. God just looks at that as foolishness. We're not, God, when he looks at you and counting your accountability, he's not looking at them at all. He's looking at what you did. And so we are just like them, if you will, many times, is that we try to give an excuse or a reason and just, if you will, is trying to hide our sin, the curse. In verse 15, and I will put, 14, we're going to start at 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we have the curse on the serpent. And some people say, well, they don't seem right. And this is a sign. Every time you see a serpent, it should remind you of the Garden of Eden. It should remind you where sin come from. And so when we look at the snake or whatever, and some people say, well, snakes don't bother me, and they tell all the things they can do. And yes, we can get ourselves used to it. I used to catch snakes all the time, and when they was in the yard, and cut their heads off, and so on and so forth. But there's still that enmity there. There's a pressure there between human beings and snake. There's just a difference there. But the main enmity between us and the devil. If you're a child of God, then that's your main enemy. And there's enmity between he and all of God's children. And we were once in his fold, and the Lord has taken us out of his fold and put us in his fold. And so there's that enmity that always will exist. So when we see these, not having legs like lizards, but going upon their bellies, it reminds us, or should remind us, as they slither along, eat the dust of the earth, of the sin there in the Garden of Eden. There is a natural enmity, as we mentioned, between these. Then there is also always be a spiritual enmity between her seed and God's seed, or her seed and the devil's seed. And this is speaking, of course, the seed, and that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ that came into the world. The woman's seed would be bruised or and crushed. His seed, Antichrist, the dragon, through and the serpent would cruise Christ's heel. We think about this on the cross at Calvary, from which Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over the devil and death in the grave. Some count this the first gospel message in Genesis, but I believe when God said, "Let there be light," that was the first gospel call. And this is a calling been enlightened by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the light of the world. Eve's curse is multiplied sorrow in conception, pregnancy, that is, in childbearing. Her desire, craving, or longing would be to her spouse, and he would rule over her. The curse not only affected Eve, but affected those around about her. Sometimes we think these curses were isolated, but they're not. If you've ever had children, you know, and women, don't shoot me, that men suffer too. Somebody said, you don't even know what suffering is. But nonetheless, there is a suffering that goes along with that, and the curse not only affected her, but her family, friends. However, Adam's more so, who was God's federal head. And as the federal head of the whole human race, his curse affected all humanity, not just Adam, not just Eve, but all that would come upon the earth. and the earth was cursed, the curse of the earth. We see in Genesis 8th chapter or 9th chapter where God said he would no longer curse the earth for man's sake. I believe it's 8th chapter. And this is after the flood. But we see that the same applies after the flood as well as it did before the flood as far as the having to war against almost the earth to get your food and seem like maybe you're in a good place and everything's going wonderful, and then all of a sudden something happens, storms or lack of rain and this, that, and the other, and there we are again trying to get our way of life or to trying to get provisions for our family to take care of them, that we run into difficulties, and this is what it's going to be until Jesus set up the millennial, and then it'll be changed. And some says it'd be like Garden of Eden. I don't personally think so, but it could be. But we do know that Satan's loose for a season and deceives Gog and Magog, and they come down against the Lord. But in the New Jerusalem, it'll be better than the Garden of Eden. Now, there won't be any distraction there, no tempters there at all. Adam's curse then, the earth was cursed, would not bring forth abundantly anymore. There would be death in the garden, there'd be death in the earth, there'd be animals would die, men would die, death fell upon the creation. It is a picture of life of sorrow. Yes, many more woes. Some have many more woes than others, especially when compared to the life in the Garden of Eden. We all have many woes. The curse, it would take much more effort to obtain daily food, as we mentioned before. And yes, man was to be the laborer out in the world, breadwinner, and the women were to take care of the house. And we want to look at Proverbs real quick. Proverbs 31:10. We see some, 31:10, and some take the Genesis account as women are not supposed to do anything at all, but keep the house and that's it. But we see that it, even though that's the goal in this verses, we see it goes much more than that. Into commerce, and I'm just going to read these through without much comment. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will go and do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship, and she bringeth forth food from afar. She riseth up also, yet it's night, and giveth meat to her household and portions of her maidens. She considers a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girded her loins with strength and strengthened her arms. And she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the staff, and she stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of the tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are in her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is in the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and she eateth not bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, that he praises her. Many children have done virtuously, but thou excels them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but women that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own work praise her in the gates. And so we see many things that it's talking about there, that selling and buying and all these things. The only point I'm making is that the household is the center. That was the man. He was the breadwinner for the household. And she was taking care of the household, but she went way beyond that. Sometime we just think you're supposed to just wash dishes and do this, that, and the other. But that's not what we see in these passages. And there's many other passages shows the women of renown in their time that was obedient women, if you will, that was well-pleasing in the sight of God, that many done many other things. In verse 3:19, their earthly tabernacle returned to the earth. In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till the return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And so we find this is Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and that's exactly where these bodies go back to. That which is of the earth is earthly, and it will stay with the earth. That which is of God will be with God, that is the spirit of man. So when we die, one part goes into the spiritual realm, whether heaven or hell, and the other, if you will, passes or perishes in the earth. The word wife, while this is word predominantly means women or woman or wife, it is further used in various ways. Those able to bear children, a widow, adulteress, female children, and so it pretty well means when it says wife here, it's just you have to, the way this word is used throughout the scriptures, as many words in the Bible are, you have to see what the context is to what it is, and here it is wife. But it's speaking of a female that's a wife. And there's no masculine wives, no men wives, if you will, in that creation. And Eve means living, and she is the mother of all humanity, now alive, ever shall live, or will live. And so all come from Eve, from her descendants, if you will, and to us this very day. God replaced their fig leaves with animal skins. God gave them a better covering. There in verse 21, we didn't read 20, but go ahead and read that. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Coats of skin means a garment, and it would have been a garment, if you will, much bigger than the one that they'd made for themselves. It had been more durable than the leaves that they got and or they used, and it would cover them to the point of modesty. So it had been modest apparel, but not less than what God describes there in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 3:2, while they behold that your chaste conversation, couple of fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, the hair of the wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in sight of God, of great manner. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. The point I'm making is that God would not give them less than what God requires other places. And we could go to Deuteronomy for how we are to dress, and that be men and women. And so God would not have give them something skimpy like most things you see in Sunday school, and they got these little pictures of Adam and Eve in their little skin suits. And let me say to you, he would not look like a caveman. He would have been dressed and fully clothed. And so God made this or give that to them. It covered the body, and we don't know the length of it. We don't know anything else about it, but it would be, if you will, it would be accepted in any scriptures that we have in the Bible how God tells us that we are to dress and how we present ourselves as his people. However, it would be in modest apparel, not less than God described as we mentioned. The animals were not to be used for food until after the flood. However, they were used for apparel or clothing during this time and on to the flood. Often the gospel is preached from this verse, although atonement is not mentioned, blood is not mentioned, and we know that it was a blood offering, but did God kill it as a sacrifice, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? And yes, I've heard many great sermons preached, or good sermons preached from this, but the Bible here doesn't mention that, although these are types, the first animal killed in the Bible, and it was for the covering of Adam and Eve, and of course the covering is one of the meanings of atonement. Atonement has several different meanings, that's just one of them. However, a person needs to be careful how we use the scriptures, that we don't add to it or stretch it beyond measure, although there's many passages that we use as illustrations, and which is very acceptable, and this is one of them. Protect man in the tree of life. We're not going to be able to cover that, but Genesis 3:22-24, we plan to go over this a little bit more. What we have here is kind of sketchy in our notes about this, and I plan to go over it a little bit more, so we'll start there, and Lord willing, next time and go into chapter 4.